Let us go before the Lord in prayer. O God, you're our guide. Set your path clearly before us. Lead us to follow you, not only willingly but joyfully, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
In Russian lore, there's an important character called the Ural Divy. It's my best Russian accent, which means holy fool or fool for Christ. Ural Divys were spiritual whistleblowers. They weren't all that concerned about fitting in. The holy fool was similar to the Hebrew prophets who revealed painful truths in very unconventional ways. The holy fool called their neighbors to live in a kingdom that is not of this world. And so they were eccentric, but there was a depth and a purpose to the mission of the holy fool. It was said that the holy fool laughed at the world by day and wept for it at night. Ivan the Terrible was on a rampage in the 16th century. A number of towns were left destroyed in his wake as he moved toward the town of Pskov. Only one person stood up to Ivan the Terrible. That was the Ural Divy, the holy fool, Nikola Salos. As legend has it, Nikola Salos offered the Tsar a piece of raw meat out of hospitality. Ivan objected. He said, I don't eat meat during the feast season of the church. Then Nikola delivered the zinger. The Tsar did a far worse thing in devouring the flesh of Christians. Startled by the encounter, Ivan the Terrible did not touch the town of Pskov. He left the people of that town in peace and instead returned to Moscow. See, in many ways, Jude can be seen as a Ural Divy, a holy fool, a church jester who doesn't suffer fools lightly. In the Catholic Church, St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes and underdogs. So when we read Jude, and it's a short letter, it is a fascinating read. It's packed with allusions to scenes of judgment from the Hebrew scriptures and nods to long-lost and obscure apocalyptic Jewish books. Church tradition tells us that Jude was one of Jesus' four younger brothers. The book begins this way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, he doesn't draw attention to the fact that Jesus is his older brother. It's not about him. The letter then is addressed to all believers, to those who are called, to those who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ. Now, after his greeting, Jude functions a bit like a medical doctor, providing a spiritual diagnosis for the early church. I'm going to give you the bad news first, church, and then I'll give you the good news. The first half of the letter is the bad news. The second half of the letter is the good news. So first the bad. Spiritual communities are as vulnerable and susceptible to illness and disease as our physical bodies. When our physical bodies are sick or injured, pain immediately gets our attention, right? And we seek to do something about it. It was time to call 911 for the church. Jude makes no bones about it and vividly describes these toxic teachers. They are irrational animals, waterless clouds, wandering stars, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and rootless, wild waves of the sea, foaming with their shame. Yes, this is a fun read. Jude doesn't stop there. He also rattles off a succession of examples from the scriptures of debauched, disloyal, and divisive behavior that will be held accountable to the living God. And then Jude changes his tune and dramatically does an about-face at verse 20, pivoting from bad news to the good news. He reveals that there is a cure for the church's malady. It's not terminal. There is a divine treatment plan. We, the people of God, have 100% chance of beating this with the great physician at our side. The last six verses of Jude are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I agree with one commentator who said that if we didn't have the book of Revelation, which we do, but if we didn't, Jude's last six verses would be an amazing way to conclude the New Testament. Now, there was a tradition in the early church in the public reading of this letter of Jude's that I'd like to resurrect this morning. You want to participate with me in it? Nod your head. Yes, John, I would love to do that. The hearers would join in with a robust and loud amen with the reader at the end of the letter, because it concludes with an amen. So I invite you to do that with me this morning. Let's hear now from the letter of Jude, verses 20 through 25. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. Well, we just heard the four commandments of Jude. These four commandments help us to move forward in our lives, to move forward with a healthy and a vibrant faith that's defined by four things: faith, hope, love, and prayer. So let's take a closer inspection at each of these four commandments. First, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Emmanuel, we're a people who build each other up. We don't tear each other down. Our Christian faith inspires us to seek unity rather than division. You see, following in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace, we are a people who seek peace and pursue it rather than creating rifts. We are in this together. We've got each other's backs. We enjoy a salvation, says Jude, that we all share in common together. And so our lives are to be built upon nothing less than the solid and sure foundation of our most holy and sacred faith. First revealed to us in Christ, passed on to the apostles, and from there passed on to the church through our holy scriptures. This bedrock of our lives isn't something that is manufactured by human beings. It isn't based upon our personal opinion. Oh, I think this about life. No, our life foundation as believers is God-given, sturdy, and sure throughout all time. Our most holy faith is sacred because it is entirely different and completely unique from anything else. Because of not only the message of good news that it teaches us, but the transformation that it brings in our lives. Our most holy faith, it's not merely a mind changer. It's not merely a life changer, Emmanuel. It is a game changer. Second, pray in the Holy Spirit, says Jude. The Spirit resides inside of us and prays through us, giving us words, sometimes wordless words, of prayer. Instead of relying upon our own resources, we cry out to God in prayer for help and wisdom in our lives and direction and peace and blessing upon our lives and the decisions that we make. In prayer, we lament. We lament for the world's sufferings. We lament for our suffering. We plead to God for loved ones that we are worried sick about. We pray for our enemies. We ask for forgiveness. We pray for our daily bread. We're to pray, the scriptures say, without ceasing. Christians, we're a praying people. You see, prayer reminds us that we are utterly and entirely dependent upon the God who cares for us and protects us. We're not alone in the universe. You see, prayer is a way for us to not only commune, but communicate with our Creator. Prayer is something that grounds us, reminding us that we can offer to God our limited resources and God will exchange it for his unlimited resources. Not a bad deal. Prayer takes our insufficiency and trades it for God's sufficiency. We pray because prayer changes us and changes things. Third, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We learned from John the last several weeks that God is love, right? We love because God loved us first. He's our first love. God never stops loving us. But we have a responsibility, Jude reminds us, to remain in God's love. Let not God's love for you be an unrequited love. Don't let God's love for you end as a tragic love story. It doesn't have to be that way. So Jude reminds us that we need to be very careful in our lives not to lose our moorings or to wander away from God's love for us that is always there. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this day and age, it's not such an easy thing. There's something in the air that we breathe that's going on now that discourages faith and it encourages disbelief. Participation in faith communities is declining everywhere in the West, not other parts of the world, but in the West it is. I've got personal friends all around the country who are now ex-missionaries. They're ex-worship leaders because they got disillusioned. And they drifted away, not only from the church, but from their faith. Probably all of us have examples of people we care dearly about that haven't been kept in God's love. Maybe you're struggling with that right now. First and foremost, I want to say thank you for coming. In the midst of the struggle, you're here this morning. Thank you. Listen to Jude, the patron saint of lost causes and underdogs. He's got a message for you. God has not given up on you. And God has not stopped believing in you. So keep yourself in God's love. Don't stop believing. Keep swimming against the current, no matter how tired you are. Contend for the faith without being contentious. Resolutely choose every day to be a loving person. Resist bitterness and hatred. Don't be a hater. The warmth of God's love keeps our hearts from growing cold. Jesus put it this way,
I have loved you. Abide in my love. He also says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love.
Fourth, look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in Christ, my brothers and sisters, we are a hope-filled people. We're a forward-thinking people. Keep alive the fires of Christian hope. Don't succumb to despair. Storms will come, but they won't engulf us. When you find yourself in the crucible and you feel like you're just getting crushed down, in those moments, look forward to Christ's mercy. Look up and look to Christ for deliverance and grace in your time of need, and trust and wait. And then, extend Christ's mercy that you've received to those around you. Just like the doctor's mandate found in the Hippocratic Oath, we believers must promise to do no harm. Do no harm through sins of commission. Do no harm through sins of omission. Live out Jude's four commandments in the strength of the Spirit, having mercy on the wavering. You see, Emmanuel, we are saved to serve. We are elected for empathy. And so we show our love for God by showing our love for others. The two are interconnected, realizing all the while we haven't arrived. See, there are situations in our lives where sometimes, not always, but sometimes, Christians must function as first responders. With compassion and care, snatching people from burning buildings or rescuing others who are lost at sea. If you do this, just make sure you got your fireman's gear on first and don't give false alarms. You see, it's tempting to avoid this very important part of our faith that Jude talks about. It's not very politically correct. We don't want to appear judgmental in our lives, right? We don't want to be alarmist. Other times, we just don't want to make waves, right? So we don't want to appear old-fashioned or meddling in other people's lives. You know what? I don't either. And yet, think how cruel it is to stay silent when a loved one is making a really, really bad decision that can only lead to a train wreck. So use discretion, wisdom, humility, tact. That heart-to-heart conversation that you have, that could be the kindest thing that you ever do to them. You don't want to have regrets that you didn't speak up when you needed to. Now, probably all of us, and I'm raising my hand here, sometimes we've missed those warning signs and we did stay silent. God's merciful. He forgives us. We got to also remember, sometimes people just aren't going to listen and they're just going to keep going. In those times, we entrust them to the merciful hands of our God. But really, aren't all of us there in the merciful hands of our God? See, God's looking out for us. We're not only in his hands, but he's got our back. Jude tells us that God is here in our midst to keep us from falling. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, right? We shoot ourselves in the foot. Other times, other people try to trip us up. That happens too. Sometimes the path that we're forced to trod is a very, very treacherous one. In these times, I think of David in the Psalms, where he cries out to his God, "When I thought my foot was slipping, your steadfast love, O God, held me up." The Greek word, keep you from falling, it is a fascinating word. This word in classical Greek
is oftentimes used for sure-footed horses that do not stumble. In the slippery and dangerous terrain of this crazy world that we live in, God is able to steady us to live non-stumbling lives. That's good news. Our God helps us to stand strong, to stand tall, and to stand forgiven before His glorious presence when our time on earth is through. You see, when God sees us, He sees Jesus, and that's a mercy. We, by the grace of God, are a spotless sacrifice offered, living sacrifices to our living God. And all fear is cast away. Jude tells us also that we not only stand tall and stand strong and stand forgiven, but we stand with great joy. Even in the midst of the pressures of life that we're going through, the pressure cooker, through the challenges of contending for our most holy and sacred faith in a cruel and contentious world, we stand, Emmanuel, joyfully and victoriously, celebrating with the redeemed. Our God is more than able to deliver us. He exudes from His very being and His character, splendor, majesty, good power, total sovereignty. To Him and to Him alone belong all praise, honor, glory, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.